We're in a series on prayer, and man, am I going slow, so to speak. I thought we'd be done the series by today, and we still have today and next week. But every time, I wanted to introduce it all the same way, every message. We're going, prayer, let's just stop, because some of you haven't been here for the whole thing, and go, let's remember who it is we're talking to. Let's remember what's going on. We're not just sending good wishes. We're not just speaking words. We're not just doing something that we hope has some kind of effect. We are communicating with the Almighty God. The psalmist reminds us, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. It's remembering at the very outset that when I go to prayer, I'm going to a God who spoke and things came into being. I'm going to communicate with the Almighty God, the Maker of all things, and the one who has the ability, has the power, has the knowledge. How is it that I, an insignificant human being on a planet this size, can go and talk to this Almighty God? Well, he provided a way. And I want you to recall the invitation to come to him. He knew that we were separated from him because of sin, and he took action. And in Romans 10:9, it assures us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the psalmist says, when you become a child of God, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry, and he saves them. 1 John puts it this way, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And so the truth is that the Almighty God has made a way and invited us to come and invited us to talk to him and has promised to hear us and respond to us. And then the Bible's just full of stories, and our lives are full of stories of that happening. In James 5, it talks about Elijah, and it says this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. During that time when Elijah prayed, 1 Kings 16, 17, 18, right in there, there was no food, and he went to the poorest person. God led him to this widow with a son. And this widow took him in, and out of a generous act of hospitality, fed him and looked after him. And it's a great story about oil that doesn't run out. You can go read it later. And she comes to Elijah, and her son has been ill, and he stops breathing and passes away. And she says, what in the world is going on that God would bring this calamity in the midst of a drought, in the midst of all my need? And look what happens when Elijah prays. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? And then he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. 3 times. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came to him again, and he revived. It is so amazing to know that the Almighty God hears his people and responds to their cries. And we see him 3 times there and 7 times later praying for rain, beseeching the Lord, persevering in prayer, coming to the Lord. And our whole series has been about going to the Almighty God who made a way and invites us to come and bringing things to him. I mean, we've had some key truths we've uncovered so far. Prayer is a two-way communication, that we've been given the Holy Spirit of God, that he talks about his sheep knowing his voice, that we've been given authority in the spiritual realm. And it says that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And through what Jesus did on the cross, once we ask according to the will of God, amazing things can happen, even life coming into that dead boy through Elijah. But there are stories in our congregation, and there's my friend right there. She could show you two x-rays, one that shows a mass and one that shows it gone. God heals, God works, amazing things can happen. And Jesus said to his disciples, greater things than these will you do. And the authority has been passed from Jesus to us because of the cross. And the practice of Jesus was to teach his followers to pray. He said, when you pray, he instructed them about prayer. In the central church, it was a clear practice, and there was a clear call in Scripture to be a people of prayer. And so we've been in this series, and we've remembered who we're talking to, how it is we talk to him, what kinds of things he does. And then we started learning about what the Bible teaches in praying for each other and praying for our leaders. And today, I'm picking up part two of praying for the lost. I struggled with my title, and I told you this last week, praying for the lost. Doesn't it feel like we've identified a target group? You know? And here's the image I want you to have in your head as I talk about this. Picture yourself off somewhere. It happened to me one time in a fog. I was driving out to Hope to a camp, and I was driving from the Lower Mainland, and I was on a highway that I knew quite well, and I got into a deeper and deeper and deeper fog where I just absolutely had no idea how far along that highway I was or where my turn would be or how long I'd been traveling because my speed was so low. And you think, well, that's not so bad. You can pull over and stop it. You're right. But let's carry it a little bit further. Just imagine with me, if you will, that you're in a place or a space. You've gone back in the mountains. You've been camping. You've got turned around. You're not sure if it's up or it's down, or you're flying in a plane and you're in a cloud and the instruments aren't working and you just have no sense of what's this about. And panic ensues. And you begin to take action and do things that would give you direction or give you stability or give you something to hang on to. And that's how I see many of my friends that don't know Jesus. That he designed them for a relationship with him. That they're apart from him in their sin. And that they're latching on to all kinds of things. And searching in all kinds of ways for this life to have meaning, for something to make sense, for this sense that there must be more than this to be real, and they are lost. You know, some of the greatest people, when they go through an experience where they're lost in the bush and they're found, the next time a call goes out that someone's lost, they've got their hand in the air going, I'm here, send me. We've got to get to them. Because they know what it's like. And Jesus teaches us in Scripture about praying for the lost. So last week, it was kind of a heavy service. We were having communion, and I only got halfway through this message that I'm finishing today, hopefully. If I only get halfway through today, we'll figure it next week, it's whatever. And I said, if you're going to pray for the lost, you have to start by understanding the uncomfortable realities of Scripture. Know that these are countercultural. They're not what many would say, but they are what's found in Scripture. And so let me just remind you of the uncomfortable realities we uncovered. First, we find out in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That because you're born with human DNA, and because God designed you for relationship with him, but the fall happened in the garden, you're born apart from God in sin. Every last one of you have sinned. Most of you know it. Those of you that deny it, talk to your spouse. They'll tell you you're wrong. But the reality, it's an uncomfortable reality that all of us have sinned, and we don't measure up to God's perfect standard. Secondly, we all stand guilty and without excuse. You might say, well, I didn't know. What about pleading ignorance? And in Romans 1, it says that God has revealed himself, that intelligent design and all that you need to know about God, God takes care to reveal, and mankind is without excuse. In Matthew 25, and you can listen to last week's message, I'm not going to explain all of it. It says that the sentence for being guilty, and you know that feeling when you get stopped and they say, you know how fast you're going, and you do, and you know that you were guilty? Well, they'll just give you a ticket. The sentence for being guilty is eternal conscious torment. It's death. We like to refer to it as hell. And you go, wow, that's crazy. You mean I would be, yeah. The Bible tells us that God is a God of love and a God of wrath, and that the wrath of God is real and will be poured out upon sin, upon injustice, upon wrongs. That the wrath of God is so real and so significant that it would mean eternal conscious torment in hell. And it tells us in Scripture, in an uncomfortable reality, that because of God's love, there's one name, one way under heaven that we can be saved from this sentence, from what we deserve. In Acts 4:12, it says, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that God provided a way for that sentence, for his wrath, to miss you, to be poured out on someone that stands in your place, and that was Jesus. John 3:16 to 18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And the uncomfortable reality is there's not many ways to God, that God himself, out of his deep love, provided his son, the sacrifice, in my place. And he says, if you believe and you accept and you ask that that be applied to your account, your bill, your sentence, what you deserve, paid in full. If you choose to go it alone, that is your choice. We have free will. But you are choosing to stand under the wrath of God. And while many would stand and go, a loving God would never do that, they're not taking the whole counsel of God. God is love, but the wrath of God will be revealed against wickedness, and everyone will die and give an account. This gift that we're talking about isn't something that comes with birthright or privilege. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It is simply by God's grace that you are saved through faith. It is a gift that we're not worthy of, yet he gives to us. And free will, the way God created us, demands that a personal response to what God has done is necessary from everyone. And so I'm talking about a really uncomfortable reality, that all spirituality isn't good spirituality. That just being a good person, or just trying harder, or just your intention should matter. Or is that somehow you should get into a place where you can balance the scales, or you can earn and deserve it. It said, no, even when you don't deserve it, especially then, because you just can't do enough. It's Christ's righteousness given to you that makes you clean. And so the uncomfortable reality, we will all give an account. The wrath of God is real. The punishment of God is set. The provision of God is very clear. And it's a gift that you have to accept, and it can't be ported to you. We went on to say, you know, in putting it all in context, in praying for people who are lost or outside of this truth, we need to understand some more things. That God's heart has been clearly revealed. First, that he was motivated by love. Now, I was thinking about this on Valentine's Day. I don't know if I'm going to butcher this or not, but bear with me. On Valentine's Day, if you get something for your, you know, if you're married or you got a girlfriend or boyfriend, and you get something for the mail, it'll be my Valentine. And you do it just because it's Valentine's Day, and you're motivated to outdo what her sister got so that you don't have to hear about it. Come on, some of you know that feeling. And they know that that's your motivation. If you just want to put on a show, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But if you're motivated to somehow on some day, in some way, express your love, and it's deep and it's thoughtful and it's done from a heart of, I want to express this to you and encourage you, it means something different. God's motivation matters. He's motivated by a deep love. Will his wrath be poured out? Yes. Will things be accounted for? Will justice be served? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Yes, all of that will happen. But look at what motivated him. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See, his motivation is love, not because you earned it or were worth it, but he loves you simply because you're part of his creation, simply because you're who you are. His desire is that none perish. It says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So God loves us. He desires that none perish, and his plan includes our participation. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And we've talked lots about this, how we're ambassadors, we're lights, that we're to be reconciling others to Christ. You can look it all up. We said, if this is the truth, the uncomfortable reality, and this is the heart of God, and as it comes to praying for the lost, let's talk about our response, our posture, our participation. The first thing I want you to see that we find in Scripture about praying for the lost, those who are outside of relationship with God, is it calls us first to love them. You know, it's easy to say, well, if I should pray for my neighbor, I'll learn their name, and then I'll just say, God, I pray for so-and-so. They don't know you. And feel like you've somehow done your duty. And yet, Scripture's pretty clear that God knew where he was going to place you, and he knew the time that you would live in, Acts 17. And his call to you is to allow your heart to be affected towards those around you that don't know him. Jesus has this really clear example. He's teaching the disciples. He says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Interesting setting there. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and ministering to them. And he says, I'm giving you this new commandment. Love each other. Love like Jesus did. Romans 5:8 tells us that God evidenced his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were worthy of penalty and punishment, Christ died for us. And I just put in brackets there, Jesus' clear example is to love sinners. In John 15:12-13, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. What does it look like to serve them, to put them ahead of yourself? Or John 13:35, where Jesus says, by this, going back to this new commandment, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, that they will see the example. And in Matthew 5:43-44, it says this, you've heard it said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your neighbor, or love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And I want you to see that the worthiness of response back didn't affect the instruction to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. That will make you different. We pray very differently for people that we actually love. If you know that God's desire is that none perish, that he was willing to go to the lengths that he did for your sin, and he wants to include you in being a witness, and we know that prayer moves the hand of God and persistent prayer works, let's put this all together for a minute. If you have a loved one that's in a dangerous situation, you move heaven and earth to contact them, to get a hold of them. There was a day Levi and I were going to Grand Prairie to pick up a vehicle, and Corrine was coming back from Edmonton to Cold Lake. And she went through an area with no cell service, and her cell just didn't connect up. And we had said, hey, we're going to stay in contact, and we knew the roads weren't good. And I was trying to call her, and he was trying to call her, and we were talking to each other, and we wound each other up something fierce, didn't we? We were sure Mom was dead in a ditch. She's here today, it all turned out. The messages got a little more frantic and a little more concerned, and as time went on, and we knew that the time was going past what should have been, we panicked. She reminded me that that was something I'd put her through the time I went skidooing with my cousins and some friends in the mountains. And we had a breakdown way in the back. And we fought all evening to drag this stupid old Summit out of there. 920 Summit, don't buy one. And we got out about 11 o'clock at night finally to a vehicle. I think it was 10 or 11 at night. We were supposed to be back by supper time. And we grabbed a phone and called. And you know, what a relief to hear, but what a panic when you know. And I always laugh at what you said to Bonnie. Or you said, well, I was starting to plan their funeral, and she said, I'm already planning one for them. Or I'm still planning one. When you love somebody and they're in danger, or you can't get a hold of them, or you're worried about them, that's the kind of passion that comes. Jesus says, as you start to pray for people that don't know me, he said, you're never going to be able to argue them in. I want you to be a witness. You're never going to be able to explain everything, because only God opens eyes and ears. We talked about that, right? Only God can reveal himself. But are you willing to have your heart affected? Now, let me give you a warning. If you love like this, I want you to know you're going to have your heart broken and your emotions affected. Because people have a free will, and even when God shows himself to people, there are some that will reject him and say, I choose to face the wrath of God myself. I choose to believe something different. In Romans 9, Paul is talking, and he says this, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, man, this is how deeply this affects us. I read very quickly through some of the verses, but did you notice that when Jesus calls us to love, he calls us to love as he did. He calls us to lay our life down as he did. He calls us to serve as he did. And if we really believe the uncomfortable reality that there's one name under heaven through which mankind might be saved, and that the wrath of God is a terrible thing for people to have to face, especially when we love them, we want to gently pray for them and persistently ask God, keep revealing yourself. Reveal yourself again. Lord, break into their lives. Bring someone into their lives. Here I am, use me. Because the stakes are so high, so significant. Well, what do you do with that emotion? To actually love people that are at risk of terrible consequence. What do you do with that fear? Well, if you're really going to engage in praying for the lost, you have to be willing to entrust them to God. Here's where this meets the road many times. God loves them more than we do, and he desires a relationship with them. Isn't this a tough one for husbands and wives to get, and parents especially, that God loves your spouse or your kids more than you do, right? Lots of men say, well, I always put my family first. Well, you should put God first, and you should allow your wife to put God first. And he's loaned that daughter of his or that son of his to you for you to be one before him, but they belong to God. And he entrusts these beautiful little children to you to care for and to raise and to provide a home for, to bring joy into your life and for you to love on. But who do they belong to? They belong to God. And it starts by realizing he loves them more than you do, and we can entrust them to him. It's a spiritual battle that only God reveals himself. And we need to remember that our prayer, that they would be protected from Satan's lies, and that they would be reveal, that God would reveal his truth to them, it becomes very, very important. And we need to, when we entrust them to God, realize that as we practically love them and intercede for them, this is something that happens that we can't affect. When we ask, it happens. We can't physically do it. We can ask God to do it. Only he can reveal himself to those we love. And then we recall the truth that God is able. In Luke 18, 26 and 27, it says this: those who heard it said, then who can be saved? And he's talking about you can't save yourself. And he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In Isaiah 59:1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. And in Acts 17, hear what he says in verses 24 to 27. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from any one of us. We know from Luke that God seeks the wandering. We know from Acts that he redeems the uninterested. And I want you to see that you can entrust those with whom your heart is affected to God and trust that he will act and do in their lives. That he is faithful to keep what's committed to him, that he draws people back to him. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but I mean, if I could just put pause on everything and plead with you. If you really engage and let your heart be broken, and let your heart be affected by the love of God for the love of others, you're going to need to learn that you can't accept responsibility for their free will. You can love them even when they choose something different. You can love them and help disciple them when they choose to respond to Jesus. But by entrusting them to God and by persisting in prayer, you're recognizing that this is something that's happening in a spiritual level. And that you're just being faithful to that love. And thirdly, you need to be willing for God to use you. What can you do? Well, you need to be willing to be used. This sounds harsh right now, but I think I'm going to say it anyways. You can all just look my email up and send me an email. Many of you would like to bring someone to a program or take a scripted. We've talked about this. You need to know your story of your relationship with God. Because Peter says you need to give an answer for the hope that resides within you. And when you're willing for God to use you, you're willing at some point to talk about what it means to you to come to faith and what it means to you to walk with Jesus and how you understand Scripture, what you understand it to say. And that means you did some homework and you wrote it out and you figured it out. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Now, don't miss this. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good honor or good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." But if you're going to love people and you're going to begin to pray that God would reveal himself to them, you need to also make yourself available for God to use you. I think over the years, I could tell story after story after story of parents that I've met with or people that I've met with that have loved ones that live away. And they're just living far from God and they want desperately for God to reveal himself to them. And we've prayed that God would send somebody, and you know what? A new neighbor moved in. Somebody came in around them. All of a sudden, others who knew Jesus came into their life and gently were able to explain, "This is the reason for the hope in me." And God opened their eyes and showed himself, and they responded. Are you willing to be that person used of God? Do you have the ability? Have you spent the time? Are you ready to give a reason for the hope? And another way you need to be willing for God to use you is willing to preach or support the gospel. Romans 10:14-15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Support the gospel. Support the work of preaching the gospel. I'll leave it there. And thirdly, willing to be sent. Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah's seen God and he's heard the voice of God. And in chapter 6:8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Are you willing for God to send you to those that you love to give a reason for your faith, that he might open ears and eyes, that the gospel might be clear, that people might be saved? Well, over 2 weeks, it's really hard to bring it all back to this, but let's ask the question. So what? Praying for the lost. The truth is uncomfortable and scary. I want you to remember that God and God alone knows the heart of mankind. And we are not the judge, God is the judge. But the truth is really scary. The way is narrow, it says in Scripture. There's one name under heaven by which mankind might be saved. If you believe that the Bible is God's word revealed to us, there can be no dispute that your good intentions and all the right things and all the well-intended, it amounts to nothing. That apart from accepting Jesus' payment in my place, I choose to stand and bear the wrath of God myself. It's great to know that God has provided a way. You know, the literal interpretation of the gospel is the good news. And I love the good news that the lost has been found, that people understand. And we've learned that prayer moves the hand of God, and that God opens eyes and ears. He reveals himself. He reveals truth in his time and in his way. But now that he's provided a way and he's given us a role, we need to know that intercession matters. So what's our role? Our role is to love people who have not yet accepted that. And when they do accept it, we don't start loving them or stop loving them. So don't read into what I'm saying. But our role is first and foremost to love and to allow our hearts to be affected towards them as God's heart was affected towards us. We need to intercede and persist. I think we need to constantly and persistently go to our knees and remember the jar that you have in your community group and those names that God put on your heart. And we need to pray for them. You know, when we were renovating in here, and some of you go, you renovated in here? Yeah, but that was a while ago. And we took pews out. We had a wooden floor. We had a night before we put the carpet down. And a whole bunch of people from the church came, and we gave them Sharpies and markers. And they just walked around, and under where you're sitting, they asked God for names of people, and they brought names of loved ones, and they wrote them down as a reminder when they came in here to pray for them. I don't know what you need to do as little minders and markers in your life, but I happen to know a whole bunch of those names that were written down. As we have prayed, God's revealed himself, and they've accepted him, and they're walking with him today. Some they haven't. And I have people often tell me, I remember where that name is, and I pray for them every time. We need to persist for those that we love in prayer. Story recently in our staff, you know, there was someone that was in their 80s, and we just all prayed. They're far away, that a letter would have an effect. Because someone felt God putting it on their heart to, again, give the good news and say, I love you. I don't want you to stand before Jesus. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die and after that face judgment. I don't want you to stand before God and bear the wrath that your sin merits when Jesus has paid the price for you. Our role is to love them. Our role is to intercede and persist. Our role is to entrust them to God. And then our role is to be willing to respond to his call and his work in our lives. Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its truth. Thank you for the chance to come here today. Take away anything that's confusing from me, but Lord, would your spirit reveal this to us? As I look out, I mean, I start in my immediate circle. There's so many people I know and love, and we're good friends, and they haven't yet come to that place. I beg you again today, Father, show yourself. Would they feel your presence? Would you open their ears and their eyes? Would you send other people into their circle of contacts and into their life that would testify to you and would remind them of the good news? And Lord, bring them, keep offering the chance for them to bend their will and to respond to your leading and your love and your work on the cross. Lord, I think of the people around us, our neighbors outside this place, and the people that many of these guys work with every day at work. And I pray that you would give us a deep love, as their lifestyles may offend us or their words are meant to cut and undermine what we believe. Lord, give us a perspective that's different You loved us while we were sinners. Give us a love for them. Allow our hearts to be broken, that they would, in their lostness, just grab onto things that don't satisfy and don't bring fulfillment and don't. But Lord, would we look for ways that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ would intersect with them? And as we pray for them and as we allow you to affect our hearts towards them, give us the words. Give us the actions, Lord. And we entrust them to your care. They're your children. They're your creation. You love them. And you wish that none perish. But Lord, again, show us what that looks like for us as a church. For me, enable me to be faithful in prayer. And then, Lord, would your mighty hand move? Would many, many respond to your gift of love through Jesus? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.